Love. They say it can't be bought or sold, forced or demanded. It's free. But what is it really? More than a saying, more than companionship or romance, how can love be more than a feeling? Love is real. And many have claimed to hold answers on how to experience it to its fullest, trying to analyze and define, trying to truly understand what it is and where it comes from. Why did God make us to be driven by this force? It turns out, in the pages of the Bible, there are some incredible statements that help us get closer to grasping this question. It's much more than a list of do's and don'ts. God gives us 10 commands to take us to the essence of real love. Love at its origin, love that is deep and vast, a love that we all strive for and never seem to attain on our own. As we examine these words, we will discover how God's commandments paint a picture of real love.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. Excited to be here with you. I want to welcome those of you upstairs, those of you in our venue. We're glad you're joining us for worship this morning. Just want to correct one little aspect of the video that you just got to see. There's a conflict between information presented there and what's in your bulletin. Just to clarify, what's in the bulletin is correct. Tonight, we will open our doors for the Sunday night supper at 4:45. So 4:45 tonight, show up, get some food, and then you're going to have plenty of time to get down to the other aspects of what's going on. All right, so we're talking about love. Love is important, isn't it? Everybody wants to give love. Everybody wants to receive love. It's woven into who we are as creatures, to what we are as creatures. And on one hand, it seems like, while on one hand, love comes naturally, on the other hand, it's not something that we're really good at doing. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, right? Just take a second and, you know, go through the checkout aisle of your grocery store and look at the gossip rags or the different magazines that are talking about the lives of all kinds of people. And what you see is that love is something that we often get wrong, right? I mean, we talk about it and we sing about it and we write books about it. But a lot of times when it comes down to really defining and making love something that we can understand, that's concrete, that helps us like actually live it out, a lot of times if we're honest with ourselves, we're at a loss. And that's what you see when you look at the world around us. I have to admit, the longer I live and try to be a person who loves, especially in my closest relationships, the more I realize how much I don't love like Jesus does. Can I get an amen? Anybody else realize that? It's one thing to say it, right? It's one thing to feel it in a moment, but to really live it out, I have a hard time with that. A few months ago, my wife started getting into and studying something called the Enneagram. Anybody ever heard of that? It's like this, it's just one of those tools. It's a sort of personality type test, and it helps you diagnose, and it looks at different kinds of personality types and different things that motivate you, and it helps you answer questions like, why do I react to stress this way, or why do I, what am I afraid of, what am I motivated by, and it gets down to some of those deep character issues of who you are as a person. And I have to admit that when my wife first got into it, it was kind of like one of those things when people get into something that kind of makes you go, oh my gosh, you know, just chill out a little bit on this. But Jen was getting into it, and I love my wife, and she said, okay, I want you to read this book. And she gave me this book called The Road Back to You. And I took it, and I read it. And as I did, I really realized this is actually really good. This is important. And so we were working through it, and this summer we really did a lot of conversation back and forth. And I'm going to tell you, there was a lot of different important things I learned. One of the things I learned was this. I tend to love Jen, my wife, the way I want her to love me. You know what I'm talking about? For me, these are the sorts of things, or if you've heard of the idea of love languages, like these are the things I want from you, so I'm going to do those things for you. As opposed to realizing this is Jen's love language. This is what ministers to her. I kind of give her what I want. And when I don't get back from her what I want from her, then I feel unloved. And I started thinking about this, and I realized this is all over the place in our lives, right? I mean, there's so many different places where when we're honest with ourselves, you know, we treat people a certain way, and we try to be nice and loving, and it lasts as long as we feel like we're getting something back from them. Am I getting too close to home? You guys are really quiet right now. Like, as long as you're filling me up, I'll pour out for you. How about that? And what we realize is that a lot of times our love is fleeting, it's fading, it's here one moment, it's gone the next. It's not the kind of love that Jesus shows, the kind of love that can walk to the cross, can be nailed to the cross, and can say, Father, forgive them. It's a love that is often selfish. We want to know what real love is here at Peace Church. We want to understand where real love is to be found. We don't just want some kind of conceptual idea. We don't just want a feeling that comes and goes. We want to understand real love. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be discovering a place where Scripture points out what real love looks like. And it comes in a surprising place. It's in the Ten Commandments. I know that's probably not a place that you think of looking first to discover what love is all about, but I promise you, if you stick with me over the next few weeks, you're going to see that actually it's a great place to look for understanding true love. It takes it out of the conceptual, and it makes flesh and blood for our love. It shows us what to do to demonstrate real love. In fact, we're going to see 4 very concrete ways that we love God and 6 concrete ways that we learn to love and care for other people. And as we do this together as a church, we're gonna begin looking more deeply at our own lives and what it means to grow as a person of love. Does that sound like a good thing to do together? All right, good. Each sermon, we're going to look at 3 different aspects. First of all, we're just going to look at the commandment itself as we go through the different 10 commandments. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at how does this commandment bring conviction into our lives? You know, you look at a lot of self-help type material that's out there, the stuff that shows you, okay, here's how you can improve yourself. And there's this idea that you actually, deep down inside of you, you're a really great person. The problem is the world around you. And you just need to break free of the obstacles around you, and you will live into this wonderful new reality of who you really are. How many of you know that's not true? That a lot of times the reason we experience problems everywhere we go is because we're the problem, right? And what the Ten Commandments help us do is take a look at our own lives and realize, okay, there are things in me that need to change. There are areas of my life that I need to confess. There are areas of my life where I need transformation, where I need forgiveness. And what we'll discover as we do this is that this is not God, like, you know, burning us and coming down on us to condemn us. This is God shining the light of truth into our lives so that we can confess and experience the healing work of his grace. And that's what we're going to see as we look through this, that God wants to bring conviction to our lives through his word. And then finally, the last thing we're going to see is that this commandment, which brings conviction to our lives, doesn't just tell us how we're not supposed to live. It also points us to concrete, real ways that we can grow in real love. And that's what we're going to do together. So let's get started. Would you open your Bibles, please? Upstairs and downstairs, there are Bibles available in your seat racks that are in front of you. And we're looking at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. So pull out your Bibles, have them open if you would, and we're going to look at what Scripture has to say to us. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. So God is speaking, and he's speaking to the entire nation of Israel. He's led them out of their slavery in Egypt, where they had been for 400 years. He's led them across the Red Sea, miraculously delivering them from slavery. And now they're standing in the presence of God in front of this enormous mountain called Mount Sinai. And God is speaking these very words to the children of Israel. This is what we read. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There we go, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. As we unpack this today, here's what we're going to learn. If we love God, we will love him first and foremost. Would you say that with me? If we love God, we will love him first and foremost. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, I'm excited to be launching into this new message series here at Peace Church. And Lord, we pray that as we listen to these messages, as we let your word shine into our hearts, God, that we would come to see your commandments for what they really are. They're a gift of grace. Lord, they bring us conviction, but Lord, they also, they give us a solid ground to stand on, the ground of truth. They lead us to live lives of greater love, passion for you, for each other, for your world. So move in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Teach us, Lord. Help us not to be afraid, but help us to embrace the call to real love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. If we love God, we will love him first and foremost. So let's first just begin by taking a look at the commandment. Of the Ten Commandments, this is the very first one. You shall have no other gods before me. God is speaking to us. And as we enter into the series, the first thing that we really need to do and understand is the nature and the character of the God who is making these commandments. Amen. The nature of the God who is making these commandments for us. Who is this God who's commanding us? What is he all about? It's critical to understand the context of this command. Because the God who is speaking to Israel is speaking to a group of people that he has already delivered from slavery and brought into freedom. He's speaking to a group of people that he calls his own people, people that he has chosen for himself. That's really important. God doesn't speak to Moses and say, okay, Moses, I want you to go to the Israelites and they're in slavery to Pharaoh and I want you to find the Israelites and I want you to tell them that if you're willing to live according to these 10 rules, then I'll free you from Egypt and bring you out into liberty and freedom. That's not what God does. How many of you know if God made their freedom from Egypt a precondition of his blessing on them, they would have been in slavery forever, right? It's not like, okay, first obey, then I free you, right? It's this, I have set Israel free, and now I want to give you the key to living in that freedom. Obedience to God's commands are not a precondition for receiving his grace. Obedience to God's commands are a living of a life that has been touched by his grace. I love how Kevin DeYoung puts it in his book on the Ten Commandments, something I'd recommend. He says, salvation is not the reward for obedience. Salvation is the reason for obedience. You see, the law that God gives us is a gift. The world that we live in, if you spend any time reflecting, the world that we live in is, I've heard people say things like, well, these Ten Commandments, anybody could come up with those. Really? Really? Okay. So if anybody could come up with them, then why don't more people live according to them? For just a moment, I mean, we're going to be looking at a lot of the different commandments as we go through this. And he talks about, you know, don't covet, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't honor your father and mother. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody, or maybe you yourself, whose life has been touched by, for instance, adultery? Someone who's found out their spouse has been unfaithful to them. You know anybody who has had their home broken into and something stolen from them? How many of you locked your doors when you were going out the front door today? I know some of you Berry County people never lock your doors, but some of you locked your doors and plugged in your alarm system, right? Anybody know a family who has a teenage kid who's gone off the deep end and is just doing incredibly self-destructive things and basically shaking their fist at their parents and saying, you're not the boss of me? I mean, for a second, think about the nature of these commandments and what they really represent. If you want to know the heart of God who commands, consider for just a moment what the world would look like if everybody obeyed them. the world would be a much better place, wouldn't it? A place of safety, a place of security, a place where we don't have to worry, a place where we don't experience the kinds of betrayals that we see. And that's only going to become more clear as we walk through this. And here's what I'm getting at. This is why this is important. We need to understand something, that the God who commands our lives is not some distant dictator who's a cosmic killjoy, who's giving us a set of arbitrary rules. The God who commands our lives is helping us understand how the world really works. He's giving us guidelines and rules that are not just arbitrary, but are like kind of like the rules of the road, you know, that they're like stoplights and guardrails that prevent people from driving off a cliffside and killing themselves. The commandments are given to us so that we can navigate our existence in a way that leads us into better relationships and better experience of life, and not worse. The God who commands is a good God who loves us, and he gives us his commands as a gift. So that's the first thing we need to see. As we unpack the rest of these commandments, we need to understand the purpose for which God gives them to us. Now let's look at the actual commandment, the first commandment. We read it again in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Say that with me, would you? You shall have no other gods before me. This commandment that God gives us is an exclusive commandment. When God says, don't have any other gods before me, he's not saying that there are other actual deities on the market. And he's saying, no, just worship me, not these other deities. What he's trying to say is, you can't put anything else or anyone else in my place. We're going to talk more about idolatry next week and its function in ancient Israel and its function in the world today. But let me just give a basic kind of working definition. An idol is anything that we set alongside or above God himself. So God is making this exclusive, total demand on our lives. He's saying, the role that I fill in your existence, no one else can fill. He's saying, I don't want to just be one more piece of the pie. I want to be the whole thing, you know? I want to be the pie pan in which the pie is baked, you know? I want all of you. God is saying, I want you to trust me for your needs. I want you to look to me first, not to yourself, not to your own hands, not to your own abilities, not to people around you. I want you to look to me to be the one who provides for you. He's saying, I want you to believe my word. You know, God's given us this book as a gift, right? And he says, I want you to really believe it. It might be hard sometimes, but because you worship me, I want you to believe the words I speak. God's saying, I want to be the one you turn to when times are tough, when you're going through difficulty, when you're facing trial. Look to me. And if you know the story of Israel crossing across the desert, on one hand you might say, well, this is obvious. But on the other hand, you find out really quickly, those are precisely the areas that Israel fails to follow God. And if we're honest with ourselves, they're precisely the areas we fail to follow God. And God says, I want you to look to me to be your standard of right and wrong. I don't want you to look at any person around you. I don't want you to look at popular culture. I don't want you to look at the person next to you and use them as your measuring stick. I want you to look to me. God is saying, I want to fill this place in your life. And listen, this is so important. When God says this, he's not speaking like some insecure teenager who's saying, love me, love me, love me, love me, love me. God is just letting us know how reality really works. The reason God calls us to delight ourselves in him, to find our joy in him, to obey him, to love him, to value him above all things, to see him as our source of truth. The reason God shares this with us is not because he's some insecure child needing something from us. It's because he is all these things. This is who God is. It's as obvious as saying, like, you know, water is wet, right? I mean, that's just what water is. Or how about this one? Babies are cute. Am I right about that? I mean, come on. Babies are cute. I mean, I let me modify. Most babies, all the babies I've ever seen here at Peace Church are really cute. Water is wet. Babies are cute. God is God. God is the only one who can provide for all our needs. God is the only one who is worthy of our worship and love and devotion. God is the only one who can provide us with true security that transcends difficulties that we face. Only God is God. Now, if we allow this commandment to shine the light of truth into our hearts and our lives, what we're going to discover, I believe, is we don't do that. We set all kinds of things up besides God in our lives. We frequently try to supplement our exclusive love for God with other things that we really care about very deeply. The truth is that God calls us to an exclusive devotion to Him, but our devotion is often watered down by competing loyalties. Am I the only one? I mean, we find all kinds of other things to give ourselves to. We turn to all kinds of other things and use them to help define ourselves and our identities. Don't we? When times get tough, or when we feel the need to decide what we're going to do, or we're in a crisis moment, very often it's other things that we look to than the Lord Himself. And what Scripture wants us to understand is that this is the fundamental problem of humanity. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that the very first thing, the first step into destruction and death is the step of turning away from worshiping God and devoting our lives to God exclusively. And we need to not just hear that, we need to diagnose it in our lives. I want to encourage you to spend time this week allowing the Holy Spirit to show you in your life where are the specific areas where I have not been devoted to you, Lord? Where are the specific areas where I have not loved you first and foremost? And teach me real love, God. You want to find them? Here are a few ways to find them. I mean, I'm going to just be honest with you. The Lord just raked me over the coals as I did some of this week myself. If I don't get fill in the blank, then I become grumpy. Or my day's ruined. What do you fill in that blank with? Without blank, I can excuse my irritable behavior, right? You ever see those coffee mugs? You know, with like the three different lines, and the first one says, shh. The second line says, not yet. And the third line, where there's about a third of the cup remaining, says, now you can talk. Can I get an amen? Anybody else ever feel that way? It's like, you know, I'm not even a Christian before I have my first cup of coffee in the morning, right? Or at least I forgot that I am one. Now, that's a simple example, but let's be honest. A lot of us have these things in our lives that if that was taken away from us, we would seriously question our loyalty, our devotion to God. When we're not getting them, then we feel justified in living like God's an afterthought. And we're willing to climb over anyone or anything to make sure we still have this as part of our lives. Think about that. I think a lot of us do. If you're honest with yourself, you know what I'm talking about. Spend time thinking about that. How about this one? When I am stressed out, I know I can always find peace by fill in the blank. I know I can always find relief by fill in the blank. Where do you turn when you're stressed? What is it you look to maybe not find real peace, but at least find release? Find escape? Shopping, social media, pornography, food, some drink. Where are these things? These are the places we're looking. These are the things we're allowing, if not to take over God's place in our lives, at least water down our commitment to Him. And God says in the midst of that, you shall have no other gods before me. And so when we realize this, when we see some of these different things in our lives, we really need to ask ourselves, okay, God, where is my devotion? Am I allowing other gods to come alongside you? Am I allowing other things and other props and crutches to fill the place that you're meant to occupy, Lord? And it's in those moments of realization that God invites us into something that's really good and it's really beautiful. Again, I said earlier, the world, when we face that feeling of conviction or guilt, the world often says, oh, you know, just bury that. You're a good person. God loves you. Don't worry about it. That's not what the gospel says. What the gospel says is when you face that conviction of the Holy Spirit, God is not bringing that to bring you to a place of like self-condemnation where you're stuck in this place of like, oh, I'm so bad. I'm no good. God brings you to that place so you can recognize it, so you can be real about it, and so you can confess it to God. Listen, freedom and transformation is not found in glossing over the areas of sin and rebellion in our lives. True freedom is found when we confess to God these areas where we are broken, these areas where we have rebelled, these areas where when we honestly examine our own hearts, we look and we say, I'm not who I should be. And here's the beautiful thing about the commandments. When that light from one of the commandments shines into our hearts and shows us this area of lukewarm love, God has a remedy. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, listen to what you have. When you realize this area where your love is diluted, you can come before the one who loves you. You can come before the one who has given his life for you and for me. Isn't that beautiful news this morning? When we look at our lives and we realize that we are selfish, right? That we are oriented around ourselves, that we're not giving God what he deserves. He says, that's okay. I want to give you more than you deserve. I want to give you something better than you deserve. We deserve judgment, but in Jesus Christ, he gives us grace. How many of you know that's good news this morning? If so, say amen. Amen. Okay, so the great thing about this, these commandments, is not just that they bring conviction to our lives and show us where we've fallen short. They also give us a calling. Okay? The Ten Commandments point us in a certain direction. And they say, you know, this is the direction in which you're going to discover real love, what real love is like. And as we go through this series, you're going to find different ways that love is going to grow in your heart and be extended to people around you. Okay? This is what we're going to see. Again, if we love God, we will love him first and foremost. Say that with me, would you? If we love God, we will love him first and foremost, right? So this is what we're looking at, this kind of love. How do we grow in this kind of exclusive love for God first and foremost? I want to give you two kind of tools that come with this. The first one is that we need to understand the role of propositional truth in our love for God. Now, that sounds very philosophical. What we mean is this. A proposition is simply a statement. We believe that the Christian faith is not just a feeling. A lot of people talk about faith as if it's only a feeling. Now, feelings are involved, as we'll see in the very next point. But that's not all that it is. In fact, that's not where it starts. It starts with a set of claims about the nature of God, about ourselves, about the world that we live in. God speaks truth into our world. How many of you know that's good news this morning? God, in a world of darkness, shines the light of truth. And God, for us as Christians, he wants us to understand and embrace his truth. My wife and I have been married for 20 years. Some of you out there are going, well, you guys are just getting started. And some of you are like, you guys are really old. I will say this, 20 years is long enough to have learned a few things. Either that or if you haven't learned anything, you're probably dead. You learn a few things, and I'll be honest with you, maybe it's just the guys in the room, but I know for sure, me, I wish I could have learned some of those things in like a user's manual on day one, amen? Like, I didn't understand this, and I have banged up against this issue many different times, and I'm sure that she has banged her head on the wall and wished I had just like given her a book of, this is who Adam Barr is. Here's the beautiful thing about God. God has said, I want you to learn through experience, but I also want you to evaluate your experience in light of what I give you to learn. And the Bible is given to us as a gift so that the Holy Spirit can work in us, so the Holy Spirit can teach us, so the Holy Spirit can sensitize us to the truth about who God is, so that our experience of him is even more profound and real. Listen, if you spend time in the Word of God, if you spend time learning of God, you will grow in a deeper love for God. So my challenge to you with this point is simple. Peace Church is a place that does all we can to teach the Word of God. We do it everywhere that you look in our church. And tonight, we're launching our fall programming. We're going to have Christianity and Culture downstairs. But following that, over the coming weeks, we're going to have some incredible classes where you as a Christian can grow in learning the truths that we believe about God. I'm going to challenge you, come to those classes. Don't stop learning. Don't sit on your laurels. Take the next step. So propositional, learn the truths about God that we find in his word. Second thing is personal. Personal. It's not enough to learn about God without actually experiencing him. That's like learning a recipe but never tasting it, right? The good news of the gospel is that God does not want to remain removed from our lives. Jesus took on flesh and blood and came into this world to show us the love of God. And he's done more than that. He has sent the Holy Spirit into this world. So what I want to ask you this morning is, are you taking time and making space in your life to experience the presence of God? Not just by coming here on a Sunday morning, not just by learning more about him, but by opening space in your heart for the Holy Spirit to work. I just got done talking about what a good thing it is to read the Bible. Are you making space for the Holy Spirit to apply that word into your hearts? Not just to hear about God, but to hear from God. Listen, he has that for you this morning. He wants you not just to hear about forgiveness, but to experience his forgiving love. He wants you not just to hear about the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to actually to have moments where you experience it firsthand, where God is not just a concept, but God is a real person present in your life. I'm convinced that for a lot of us, the reason that sometimes our love seems so cold is because we just don't open our hearts to the presence of God in our lives. And so I want to challenge you. This is so simple, such basic Christianity. Make space to encounter the person of the Holy Spirit this week. Get up a few minutes earlier, spend time in the Word, and pray that in that space that you've carved out, the God who took on flesh and blood and came into this world, the God who spoke at Mount Sinai, that God will come into that moment and make himself known to you. Because I'm convinced that if you've been touched by the grace of God, if you've been made a child of God, one of the best ways to become devoted and experience real love for him is simply by being in his presence. I want to actually model that for us just right now as we close in prayer. So would you bow your heads? Let's just take a second. Lord, we love you. God, I want to thank you for this, your people. God, we are so dependent on you. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you did what we cannot do. You did offer up perfect, pure love to the Father, and we know that we're far from that and growing into it. Lord, we want to invite you right now, Holy Spirit, for each person in this room who's willing and able. Right now, we carve out a space in our hearts. We carve out a space in our lives. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in. And Lord, if there's an area where we just need to confess to you, we want to do that. Lord, show us where we have not been fully devoted to you, first and foremost. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of that. Lord, we want to walk in the kind of love that we've been talking about. God, we don't want to sit back and stop growing. We want to keep growing in Christ-like love. So Lord, let your Spirit fill our hearts today. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, help us to walk in Jesus' footsteps. We pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Why don't we stand together, both upstairs and in the venue, and proclaim that truth together, that we will build our life on Christ's love, because it is a firm foundation. So let's sing that together. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Amen. May you know that love, the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as you go forth to live in obedience, to live in real love. Amen.